Can I ask you to turn in the scriptures, please, to the Old Testament and the Second Chronicles, chapter 7. Second Chronicles, chapter 7. I want to thank your minister for the kind words of welcome, and also thank the minister and the session for the very kind invitation to come and to take part in your special gospel campaign. I assure you that we count it a great privilege to have been asked and to be a part of this evangelistic outreach. We've had a fairly busy summer down in Armagh, probably one of the busiest that we've known. Last Saturday we returned from a week in Spain with our young people. We led a mission trip out for a week with 14 of our young people, myself and my wife and one of the other youth leaders. We spent 5 days or so down with our sister Joy and the Boyd family down in Corticus Nuevas. We did a little bit of outreach with them. We covered two of the local towns with tracts to try and encourage them and their labours. But we really wanted the young people to get a taste of the mission field, to visit the mission field, to get an idea of where our missionaries lived, and even to get some idea of the circumstances that they had to face week by week. We were able on the way back to spend a couple of days with the Reverend Hannah in Madrid, and we enjoyed that very much indeed as well. It was good for the young people just to see the church there. We were very encouraged by Mr. Hannah's reports. The Sabbath day before we had been there, they had to bring chairs into the church to accommodate all the folk that were in attendance. But we came straight home from Spain into the outreach then for the mission. We've been planning the Kitty Gospel Mission for maybe a year and a half. It's a joint mission between ourselves, Market Hill and Tully Vallon. Kitty's probably fairly central to all three of those congregations. Right through the winter we held a series of joint prayer meetings in preparation. We had 10,000 invitations printed and delivered by Royal Mail all round that district. And then in the past week, the students have followed that up with door-to-door work. And the Reverend Ferguson, the principal of the college, spent the week on the doors with the students, and he had plans to be back again with them just in this incoming week. An additional task that they will have, we're going to have almost an entirely different team of students this week. Most of the students that will come to do the outreach in the incoming week will be new students planning to enter the college in the new year, but there will be a few of the more experienced students among them as well. But they're going to do a week of children's meetings in the tent from 6:30 to 7:30 every evening. Kitty was one of those towns. At one time it would have been a very strong Protestant market town, but today it's probably at least 95% Roman Catholic. The vast majority of the Protestant people now live in the rural communities, but we're seeking to go out and encourage the children to come in to the tent this week to hear the gospel as well. We had a very good start this afternoon. We put up a 400-seater tent, a marquee in the field. It's just on the edge of the road, about a mile and a half on this side of Kitty, on the main Armagh to Kitty Road. The field is owned by the Waddell family, who have supported the Free Church for many, many years. We put up the portable hall as well that's owned by Mulla Glass and Market Hill for the prayer meetings and for a wee bit of catering. And the tent wasn't quite filled, but we had a very strong, a very good congregation this afternoon, and a number of visitors present. And best of all, we had a good spirit in that meeting. We knew the Lord's presence just in a real way. But we would value your prayers for that mission too, as you're praying for your own mission. I'll be coming straight from that mission. It will finish in the will of God on the Sunday afternoon, the 14th, and coming here to commence your own that evening. So the whole month of September will be devoted to missions. We're glad about that. We rejoice in the opportunity, but it will take a wee bit of strength. It's a good job that I'm such a young fellow, all these ages that are being mentioned this evening. But I was thinking, coming down the road, Mr. Spurgeon was once asked the secret of his ministry, and he gave this answer. He said, "My people pray for me." And that is the secret of any ministry, the prayer support of God's people. And that will be true of the mission here in Ballymoney too. We need your prayers. And I ask you day by day to take us upon your heart and pray that a little of the spirit of Elijah might fall upon Elisha. There's been great evangelists in this land of ours in time past, and we need a little of the spirit of blessing that they knew and experienced in those former days. Another wee bit of outreach we did was yesterday down in Armagh. The black processions for our area was hailed in Armagh City. As a church, we went out and did some outreach. We have been able to acquire in recent years a canvas bag with John 3:16 on both sides of it, which go down very, very well, particularly the fact that people have to buy the plastic bags now if they go shopping. We put a few items inside those. We put a recorded message, an invitation to the church, a gospel tract, and this time we added an invitation to our own mission. So the people went out with those yesterday morning, and the quantity that we had went very, very quickly. We were encouraged by that, and it was good to see later people just carrying the bags, displaying the text, and even reading some of the literature that was contained within them. And in addition to that, the Youth Council held their open air for our area in Armagh yesterday morning. They normally hold it over the border in Monaghan Town, but they availed of the fact that the black procession was going to be in the city and a large crowd of people. We held it just at the jail end of the Mall, and it went very, very well. There was a lot of folk around. The buses were pulling up. They had closed the Mall East side for all the buses to park on. That's the side of the SALB and the Orange Hall and so on. So it was packed with band men and black men preparing for the parade, and all of those folk heard the gospel as it went forth. So we rejoice just in the opportunity to be busy in the Lord's service. And I assure you, we're looking forward to the mission here, looking forward to come down and to minister the word of God night by night. As well as pray, there's something else I'd like you to take upon your heart. I remember reading the life of Stephen Alford. Stephen Alford was a great evangelist. He also was a pastor, but he had great evangelistic abilities as well. I thought of him as I was coming down the road tonight, because he married a girl from Lurgan, and on that part of the road from Ballymena to Ballymoney here, where the trees form like a little arch over the road, he was over here visiting his wife-to-be. Her maiden name was Brown. He thought he'd take her wee run down to the north coast, and they pulled in there at the side of the road, just where the trees formed that little archway, and that's where he proposed to Miss Brown to ask her to be his wife. Stephen Alford had a great saying for his gospel missions, and it was this: come, but not alone. And I'd like you to take that upon your heart for these meetings. I'd like you to come to the meetings yourself. What an encouragement that will be. But you purpose in your heart that you're not going to come alone, that every night that you come, that you will bring someone else along with you. Remember, that's the great purpose of meetings such as this. In many ways, we've gotten away from that. We've got careless about it. You come along, but bring others with you. I told our own folk this morning, when we lived in Wales, we met a man. He came to our church in Burryport. He came originally from Belfast. And he told me the story of an evangelistic campaign in Belfast many years ago that he attended. The evangelist had the gift of an artist, and as he would preach, he would have an easel and a canvas beside him in the pulpit, and he would paint a picture of the sermon that he was bringing. If he preached on the great white throne judgment, then he would paint a picture that would depict that great and solemn scene. And what he did with the picture at the end of the meeting was he gave it away. He gave it away to the person in the congregation that had brought the most people to the meeting that night, the most visitors. And the man that told me the story got the painting one night, and he had brought more than 30 members of his own family to the meeting on that one evening. Now, I ask you to ponder that. And do you know anything about that sort of outreach? Do you know anything about that type of work? Have you ever brought even a fraction of that number of people to a gospel meeting with you? You think of those words. May God burn them into your heart. Come, but not alone. Don't come on your own to the nights of the gospel mission. I'll tell you this humorous story. A visiting preacher came along to a church one day. He brought his wife with him, but the folk in the church didn't realize the lady was his wife. She came through the main door into the building. He went round the side door into the prayer meeting and the minister's room and so on. And because of that, they didn't realize the connection between the two. They just thought she was a visitor. The service didn't go very well. The elders were a wee bit worried. They thought, you know, that lady will never come back again after a meeting like that. So they thought immediately after the service that we'll have to go and speak to her. Straight up the lady took her by the hand, good, firm, warm handshake. We'd like to welcome you to our meeting. We're always glad to have visitors at our service. And we wouldn't want you to be put off coming back again because we don't have that old blether with us too often. I hope you'll not say that when the meeting's over, when the mission's over. There is probably a moral to that story. Be careful who you speak to when the meeting's over, especially if you don't know who the visiting preacher's wife happens to be. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, please. We'll read a few verses from this portion. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12. We'll commence the reading. This is part of the record of the dedication of the temple in the days of Solomon. And the Lord's replying to Solomon's prayer. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. I have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever. And mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to every one that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. We know the Lord will add his blessing this evening to this, the public reading of his word. Just a wee word of prayer together, please. We'll bow and ask the Lord for his help, and especially for the power of God this evening to be upon the preaching. Father, we thank thee for thy day. We thank you for a day that we've been enabled to give to thee and to thy service. Thank you for your hand upon us today already. But Father, we confess our need as we come to thy word. We want to pray for the help of God. Pray for the anointing of thy Spirit. We want to pray, Father, that you might come and grant us the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our desire tonight is to be the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. We want to pray, Father, that as we speak, it will be evident that it is a word from God, even to the hearts of all that are gathered here in this place. We thank, Father, of all that is before us, the responsibility of the gospel mission night by night, the souls of men and women. We confess with the apostle that we are not sufficient for these things. We confess freely tonight that our sufficiency is of God. And Lord, we cry that you'll come to our aid. We want to pray that this mission would be like the life of Joseph of old. Your word says he was a fruitful bough whose branches ran over the wall. And Lord, it is for that abundance of fruit, for fruit that will remain, that we would cry for. You've said that we have not because we ask not. And Lord, we're asking that you would give to us. Give to us the Spirit of God in his fullness, and give to us the blessing of God in his fullness, even upon these gospel meetings. Father, hear our cries. Answer our prayers. Grant us utterance now in the Holy Ghost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to direct your thoughts for a little while tonight to the words of verse 14 of the portion we have taken our reading from this evening. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let me just read the words to you again. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I'd like to point out to you at the outset that in the Bible there are verses and passages that have a message for people from all walks of life. Let me give you some examples of that. You will know that in the Bible there are verses directed to politicians, to those in political authority, to those that have the oversight of nations. If you think of Paul's words in the book of Romans, that rulers are not to be a terror to good works, but to evil. So there's verses in the Bible that give guidance, give instruction to political rulers. You'll know as well there's verses in the Bible for fathers. You think of those words that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. At times as parents we can be very quick to quote the commandment, the fifth commandment to our children. Honour thy father and thy mother. And how important that is. But remember, parents and fathers especially, here's a word of counsel from the Lord. You're not to provoke your children to wrath. We're to be wise. We're to be careful in the handling of our families, the dealings with our children, the bringing up of our families, so as not to provoke them to wrath, to give them a bitter spirit, especially against the things of God. There's verses for fathers. There's verses in the Bible with particular instruction for husbands. Think again of Paul's words to the Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You think of what has been said there, husband. You're to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There's the standard for you to attain to as a husband within the marriage bond. You'll know as well there are verses directed at wives, those words that are so important perhaps in the day in which we live, of women's lib and so on. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husband. Sadly, sometimes you find that a wife can be more willing to submit to what somebody else's husband says than to what her own husband would say. So remember the exhortation, submit yourself unto your own husband. You'll know there's verses in the Bible for children. It's good to have the children in the house of God. We want to encourage that. Never make the mistake of thinking that the Bible only speaks to adults. There's verses in the Scripture, particularly and directly for boys and girls. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It may not be the popular thing, may not be the common thing. It may not be the example that you see on the television programs and in society in general, but here's something that's right before God. Obey your parents in the Lord. And remember, it's the first commandment with promise. And what a promise it is. A promise of long life upon the earth. But the reality, brethren and sisters, is the list could go on and on. The Bible is so relevant that it speaks personally to many different types of people. But I want you to notice carefully tonight who this text is directed at. And I want you to see that this text is spoken to the people of God. You'll notice it begins with the words, if my people. If you look back a verse 13, notice how it ends. It ends with the words, if I send pestilence among my people. We're left in no doubt. Here's a message from the Lord for the people of God. He's speaking personally and particularly and directly to his own people, those that are saved, those that are converted. And here, men and women, is a good question. If I could ask you just to take the time to ponder it for a moment or two. Here's a good question for you to consider before the gospel mission begins. And it's the question, are you one of God's people? You may be God-fearing. You may be a Protestant, a Free Presbyterian, one that attends the meetings well. But here's the vital question. Are you a child of God? Are you born again of the Spirit? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And if you are men and women, then there's a message in this text for you. A message for the people of God. And it's a message that's vital. A message that is relevant to our hearts before this gospel mission begins. If we want to know the fullness of God's blessing resting upon our labors at this time. I want you to notice the message that God has for his people here. The first thing is the position of God's people. Look at the words of the text. If my people which are called by my name. Just think of that, brethren and sisters. My people which are called by my name. The name Israel has the name of God within it. The final two letters, E-L, is the name of God. Israel is a people, Israel is a nation, we're called by God's name. But remember that with us it is exactly the same. We're called Christians. The book of Acts reminds us the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That name Christian literally means Christ's one. In other words, a Christian is one who is called by his name. Remember that. We bear the name of Christ. We bear the name of him who is our Savior. When the world, the ungodly, call you a Christian, what they're doing is they're identifying you with him. And what a solemn responsibility that is, brethren and sisters. The position that we have as God's people is we are called by his name. And that stresses to us the need for faithful lives. Can I ask you just to ponder for a moment, what sort of life are you living as a Christian? Are you careless about the life you live? Are you indifferent, cold-hearted about the things of God? We are called by his name, brethren and sisters. Here's the emphasis upon a life that's faithful for the Lord. A young girl was once giving her testimony in a Salvation Army open air. As she told of how the Lord saved her, a man started to heckle and to shout out. And this is what he said. He said, "Young woman, that sort of talk is all right for a meeting like this, but how do you live at home?" Isn't that a good question, men and women? Will you consider it carefully in the meeting tonight? What sort of life do you live at home? Before your wife, your husband, your children, your mother, your father? How do you live at home? The girl was very quick. The girl said, "My mother's here in the meeting. Let her answer for me." And this is the answer the mother gave. She said she lives at home just exactly the same way she talks here in the meeting. In other words, she had a life that was consistent for the Lord. Do you have such a life? Do you have such a testimony? Faithful living, brethren and sisters, that is the need of the hour. For you as a Christian to live at home, to live in the workplace, to live in your school, your college, your university, whatever the case may be, to live there exactly the same way that you talk when you're here at church and in the meetings. We sometimes speak of those that have disgraced the family name. Something happens, fall into trouble, fall into sin. How sad that is. But remember, there's something far worse, men and women, and that's to disgrace the Lord's great name. Do you remember David, the man after God's own heart? What a warning his life is. "He that thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall." Do you remember those solemn words recorded of King David? He gave the enemies of the Lord the opportunity to blaspheme the Lord's great name. Mr. Moody, commenting on that passage, said, "How often David is held up by the infidels now." Isn't that true? That they ridicule the Bible because of what David did those many years ago. Scripture's fulfilled, men and women. He disgraced the Lord's great name. And we need to be careful, so very careful, lest we do the same. The great need, men and women, as this mission is soon to begin, is to be faithful in the way that you live. Because the reality is this: it's his name, it's his honor, it's his reputation that is at stake, because we are called by his name, the position of God's people. You'll notice in the second place the text talks about the pride of God's people. "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves." Isn't it true that Christians can be full of pride? Maybe that's your condition tonight. That's the sort of Christian you are. If it is, can I remind you of this? The Bible teaches in clear and certain terms that pride is a sin. Solomon, writing in the Proverbs, said, "An high look and a proud heart and the ploughing of the wicked is sin." Isn't that plain enough? You don't need to be too well educated to understand it. A proud heart, he says, is sin. And if there's pride in your heart tonight, if you're puffed up thinking of yourself more highly than you ought, then you need to understand there's a sin in your heart and a sin in your life that you need to deal with, lest it be a hindrance to the blessing of God. Sometimes pride can be summed up like this. There's pride of face. That's the person that's all puffed up because of their appearance, their looks. I don't have too much difficulty there, of course. People puffed up because of their looks. It includes the fitness, the strength of the body. Are you guilty of pride of face? There's also pride of place. That's the person that gets full of pride, puffed up with themselves because of the position they have. "Do you not know who I am? Do you not know the position that I hold in this community? Do you not know the things that I have done, the place that I live?" Pride of place. There's pride of race as well. That's people who get puffed up because of their nationality, their ethnic background. The Bible, of course, teaches patriotism. There's nothing wrong with the love of one's country. But sometimes people think that they're better than somebody else because of their national background, pride of race. But you know, men and women, the worst part of pride is the pride of grace. That's pride within the church. People who get puffed up because of, well, do you not know what I have done in this church? Do you not know the sacrifices that I have made for this church? Do you not know the souls that I have won, the work that I have carried out for the Lord? Pride of grace. Do you remember what the New Testament said, brethren and sisters? Consider it carefully tonight. At our very best, we are nothing more than unprofitable servants. Mr. Spurgeon put it well when he said, "Speak not of what I have done for the Lord, but speak of what the Lord has done for me." Get things the right way around. Isn't it true we read of a very high level of debt in our society, perhaps as a result of the credit crunch, the economic downturn, and so on? And sadly, that's even found among God's people, maybe somebody here in the meeting. Sometimes the debt gets unmanageable. What is the cause of that, brethren and sisters? Well, I can give you one answer to the question, and that is pride. That's a major cause of debt. Does it not sound familiar? It's what we call the keeping up with the Joneses. Well, we're as good as them. If they can have a bigger house, if they can have a new car, if they can have better clothes, if they can have an expensive holiday, well, we can do just every bit as much as them. That's pride, brethren and sisters. Just think for a moment tonight of your failures. And we're all guilty of failing. You think tonight of your shortcomings, even as a Christian. The things we have left undone as the children of God. You think tonight of your disobedience. The times you haven't carried out the will of God and the command of God for your life, even though you knew it. You think tonight of your sins, and they are many. And if you consider all of those things carefully, men and women, the reality is this: you have absolutely nothing. Nothing to be proud of. Do you remember the warnings of the Bible about pride? God resists the proud. It's not a sobering thought. If you're full of pride tonight, don't you think that the hand of God is upon you in blessing? The very opposite is true. The hand of God is against you. God resists the proud. It's not a sobering thought in the light of a gospel mission soon to begin that maybe your pride could cause the Lord to put his hand of resistance against us, that there may not be any blessing, any progress, the work might not go forward. He resists the proud. Remember as well, the Bible says that he hates a proud look. You think, is that true of you tonight? Sort of person you are, the way you hold your head, the way you look at others, full of pride. Well, just think of what the text says. That's something that God hates. He detests it, men and women. The text says, humble themselves. This is something we have to do. Don't you be waiting on the Lord doing it. Don't you be sitting in the meeting tonight and blaming the Lord for the way that you are. This is something you have to do yourself. Deal with yourself. The text says, humble yourself. And as the New Testament says, you need to humble yourself today under the mighty hand of God. The pride of God's people. I think in the third place, the text talks about the prayers of God's people. You see that it goes on to say, humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Can I ask you to consider the question, men and women, why is there so little power in our meetings today? Why is there so little blessing? Some of you remember the great gospel campaigns. Scores been saved. In 1965, Dr. Paisley came to Armagh City. The mission had been in preparing for maybe 3 years. They put up a tent just over Barrack Hill. They had to extend the tent three times during the course of the meetings until it held something in the region of 800 people. The meetings went for 6 weeks, from about the 25th of August till the Sabbath day, the 10th of October. 107 people came to faith in Jesus Christ, and the Armagh Church was born out of that gospel campaign. The first meeting of the Armagh Free Church was held in that tent on the Lord's Day, the 10th of October, 1965. Very interesting, we're down in Keady. In the 1920s, Pastor James Kyle Paisley held gospel meetings, a gospel mission in Keady Town. Mr. Park mentioned the age of some here in the meeting this week. There's a lady attached to our church in Armagh, and she's in her 105th year. If you were to go to visit with her, she could hold a conversation as good as anyone, answer any question that you would ask her. A few years ago, the local school took her in to tell the children what life was like when she went to school 100 years ago. She remembers those meetings that Pastor Paisley held in the 1920s. She was a girl in her teens when those meetings took place. Over 100 people came to the Saviour. We have difficulty getting people to come out to our meetings, and they can drive there in a few minutes. Well, old Pastor Paisley, well, he maybe wasn't so old then, but what he did was he rode down from Armagh on the bike every day. In the late part of the afternoon, did some outreach. A family there gave him some refreshment. He preached at the meeting. And then he rode back again, 8 or 9 miles, back to Armagh City again every night. There's a tremendous story. If you have that book, Paisley, the Man and His Message, the message is that Mr. Paisley preached at the Great Ballymena Mission. He tells this story in that book. In those 1920 meetings, there was a man came in to the mission in Keady and heard the gospel under old Pastor Paisley. And he was spoken to in those meetings, young man. But he didn't come to know the Lord for some 50 years. When Mr. Paisley opened the new Armagh building, which is almost 40 years ago now, in 1975, he held another gospel mission in the city, and 55 people were converted at it. And at that mission, this man, who had first been challenged in the gospel under Dr. Paisley's father 50 years before in the Keady mission, he came to know the Lord at that opening mission in the Armagh Church. The son reaped what the father had sown those 50 years before. Times of great blessing, brethren and sisters. I could tell you many more stories. You know many more stories yourself. Why is there not such blessing today, men and women? Well, one answer to that question is this. God's people don't pray as they ought. James states it so plainly for us. We have not because we ask not. We don't have the blessing. We don't see the souls saved, simply because we don't take the time to ask the Lord for it. Oh, we pray when there's trouble in the family. We pray when we're unwell or someone that is dear to us is unwell. We pray when we lose our health or when money is tight, or maybe we lose our job or lose our business. But when all is well, prayer's forgotten. Prayer is neglected. The sad reality, brethren and sisters, is we don't pray enough. Prayerlessness is abroad in the Church of Jesus Christ. The text says, pray and seek my face. Sometimes the questions asked, is there repetition in that text? Well, the reality is this, brethren and sisters, the idea of seeking the face of God is those that really pray through. They're not going to faint. They're not going to give up. They're not going to let go, as Jacob said at Peniel, until the Lord blesses. And that's the sort of prayer that's needed for the Ballymoney Mission 2014. pray, and pray until we seek and see the face of God. And the answer comes, brethren and sisters. Do you remember what the Savior said when he was here on earth? Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry night and day unto him? Now you ponder that. Do you know anything about that sort of praying? Does your prayer life come anywhere near to that? Which cry night and day unto him. Does that verse not leave you speechless tonight? Leave you without excuse? Is it not true that so many of us are like Martha? We're too busy, too cumbered with the serving. We've no time to sit with the Savior and no time to talk to him. In the States many years ago, there was a man, Dr. Chester Swore. Dr. Swore was disabled, but despite that, he was a faculty professor, a lay preacher in his own denomination. He was in the Lord's work, but he was so busy that he had no time for God, no time for his devotional periods every day. Maybe you're the same. Could I ask you to think of that? Is your life just one mad rush from one day to the next, and you have no time for God, no time for the quiet time? Remember, if that's true, you are too busy. Dr. Swore realized he was slipping away from God, and maybe the same is true of you, if you were honest in the meeting, that the backsliding has started. You're getting further and further away from the Lord. And what Dr. Swore did was this. He decided he would rise an hour earlier every day, and he would spend that hour with God. And that was a practice that he continued for many years. And the reality is this, brethren and sisters, his life was used mightily of the Lord. And the lesson of that illustration is this. You need to make time to pray. Now, I know that some of you can't rise any earlier than you do. Maybe some of you rise very early as it is. But that be as it may, the fact is this. Whatever it takes, whatever you have to do in your own life, your own routine, your own schedule, whatever it takes, every day you need to make time for prayer. Every day you need to make time to meet with God. Think of the little chorus we teach the children. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed. Not just once, not just twice. Daily he prayed 3 times. And you know, we can miss the point, brethren and sisters. Daniel was the prime minister of Babylon. He was a man with many responsibilities, a full schedule. He was as busy as any man could be. But still he made time to pray. And I urge you to follow his example. The prayers of God's people. Notice in the fourth place the penitence of God's people. The text goes on to say, and turn from their wicked ways. Now remember, let me stress it. He's speaking of God's people. It's their wicked ways that he has in view. Not the world, not the ungodly. This verse is addressed to the Christian, to the people of God. And you think with me for a moment of just how wicked even the Christian can be. Aren't there many examples of it in the Bible? You think of Peter, one of the foremost apostles. Didn't Peter swear? He denied the Lord with oaths and with curses. Can you imagine that? The gospel preacher, he wants to distance himself from the Savior, doesn't want to be identified with him, and he does it so much that he even takes on the language of the world. I reckon Peter, when he was a fisherman in his own converted days, was a foul-mouthed man. And that night in the high priest's house, the old habit came back. He didn't want to be identified with Christ, wanted to be identified with the world. So he used the language of the world, the oaths and the curses. Could that be true of somebody in the meeting? Is that an awful mar upon your testimony? The sort of words you use, the sort of language that you employ. Peter swore. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. The Bible says that they lied, and worse than that, they lied to the Holy Ghost. What a solemn portion that is. If you're ever tempted to think that lying doesn't really matter, it's just a little thing. If you're tempted to think that in God's sight it doesn't really matter, well, then you think again of Acts chapter 5. He struck them both down dead. I wonder, is there a liar? A Christian known as a liar here in this meeting tonight. How solemn that is, brethren and sisters. Think of Noah after the ark. Noah fell into a drunken state. One of only two men in the Bible that it says he walked with God. The Bible says he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What a warning his life is. Even after such a long period of blessing and fellowship with the Lord, he fell into drunkenness. And think of the gross immorality that resulted from that drunkenness. Think as well of Jacob. Jacob cheated. Jacob deceived his own father. Imagine that. Could it be true that you have done the same? Son, daughter, young person in the meeting, just like Jacob. Imagine what he did. Think of it. Think of the state of that family. And you know, one of the saddest things about Jacob's family was it was his wife, Jacob's own mother, Isaac's wife, that encouraged and influenced her son to lie and deceive his father as he did. You think as well of Saul, the first king of Israel. Do you remember what he did for many years? How he pursued young David? He hunted him like a wild animal, wanted to murder him. Think of what he did with the javelin when David was playing the harp before him. Think as well of the New Testament men and women. What we're told in 1 Corinthians. There was a man in the Corinthian church having an immoral relationship with his stepmother, going on rebuked, going on challenged by the oversight of the church. Those are just some examples of the wickedness of God's people. A few years ago, I read in the Reader's Digest a story of a church in the United States. What they would do is, after the morning meeting, they all would have dinner together. It was a regular part of the fellowship of the church. And then they would stay on for the meeting later on that afternoon. It went on like that for years. But then a dispute broke out. And the dispute got very, very bitter. And this is what happened, men and women. Some people in that church poisoned the dinner one Sunday. And several members of that congregation died as a result of it. Wickedness in church circles. In the Old Testament, the Bible says of the days of Noah, the wickedness of man is great in the earth. And that is true again today, men and women. But you know the sad thing? Sometimes we have to say, the wickedness of men and women too is great in the church of Jesus Christ. There is an old saying that we believe in total depravity, and so we do. And sometimes we practice it. Sometimes the things that Christians do are the most depraved acts that any mortal could ever do here upon this earth. The wickedness of God's people. If there's some Christian here tonight, can I put the question to you pointedly? And you know that you're engaged in a wicked lifestyle, whatever it may be. If that is the case, men and women, I ask you to consider carefully the words of the psalmist. Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. That's a good prayer. That's a good practice. Often and regularly for the child of God to engage in. But especially men and women in the light of a gospel mission soon to begin. You need to pray that prayer carefully, earnestly. Search me, O God. Search my heart. Search my life. Search my ways. Shine the searchlight of your word upon the path that I tread day by day, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And what should you do with the wickedness in your life? Well, the text has the answer. Turn. Turn from your wicked ways. Remember, men and women, it's not just the unsaved that need to repent. If you're unconverted in the meeting tonight, we bring that challenge to your heart. The first message the Savior ever preached was, repent ye and be converted. And that's what you need to do, and we will impress that upon your heart night by night in the mission. But remember, it's not just the unsaved that need to repent. Christians need to repent of their sins as well. Do you remember the message of God to the churches in the book of the Revelation? Especially the message of God to the church at Ephesus. He said, repent and do the first works. And maybe that's what you need to do, my friend, tonight, over these next few weeks. Repent of your sin, your wicked ways. Get back to where you once were with God. Get back and do those first works again. Remember, this message of repentance is still God's message to his people today. The penitence of God's people. There's one other thing I want you to see in the text. That is the prospect of God's people. It's there at the end of the verse. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The prospect that God sets out for his people here in this text is revival. What is revival, men and women? It is an awakening of God's people. That word revive is in two parts. The vive, V-I-V-E, means, it means life. The two little letters at the beginning, the R-E, means again. The word revive means life again. I don't know whether you've ever noticed, the word is used of the Lord Jesus in the book of Romans, chapter 14. He died and rose and was revived. Revival is life again. It's God breathing new life into his church and breathing new life into his people. Isn't that what's needed, men and women? We think of the deadness, the barrenness. We need the breath of God. O breath of God, come bend us, break us, till humbly we confess our need. And men and women, I don't want you to miss the point. The fact is this, here's where revival begins. It begins with you and me. It begins with us. It begins with the people of God. And I say to you tonight, I pray that you'll realize that. Let it sink into your heart this evening. Let it sink into your heart as a major part of the preparation for this gospel mission. It doesn't matter, men and women, how dark the world is in which we live. It does not matter how wicked or ungodly the society may be that is around us. What matters is this. Revival begins in the church of Jesus Christ. The structure of this text is such, it begins with the people of God. If my people, which are called by my name. The text ends with God visiting the land. Then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal the land. Isn't that what Ulster needs tonight? The healing touch of God. When we think of healing, we generally think of the body. Loved ones that are not well, we pray that God will put his hand upon them, strengthen them, raise them to health again. And how good that is. That's right and proper to pray that way. But never forget, men and women, our land needs a healing touch of God. This sin-sick land in which we're found. He says, I'll heal the land. That's what we should get our eye on. That's what we should plead with the Lord to do. But I want you to understand, men and women, the question is, what separates these two things? What separates God's people from revival? What separates the Christian from experiencing the blessing of God and putting his hand upon our land? Do you know what the answer is? Our sins, our pride, our prayerlessness, our wicked ways. And men and women, if we want revival, and I pray that is your burden tonight, I pray God would spare me to live to see the blessing that our forefathers have known. I think of Simeon when he saw the infant Christ. Now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Well, I can say to you tonight, men and women, from the depth of my heart, I could say to the Lord, let thy servant depart in peace, if the Lord would spare me to see revival, to see a great outpouring of his Spirit. I pray that's your burden for this land. I pray that's your burden for your church and for this mission. If we want revival, men and women, then we must deal with all of these things in our lives and in the life of the church. John R. Rice, the noted American evangelist, called this text God's plan for revival. And that's what it is, men and women. Here's the plan to revival blessing. If you want God to revive the work, if you want God to come in revival power, well, here's the path, here's the road that you have to walk. It's set out clearly in this text of Scripture. I tell you this story as I finish tonight. It's a story that I read many years ago. I pray it will come with challenge to your heart. About 100 years or so ago in the southern states, there was an evangelist, an itinerant evangelist, called Dr. R.W. Hubbard. In those days, when they held gospel meetings, it wasn't just an evening service. They had morning and evening services every day. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, right through the week, morning and evening meetings. He was staying in the home of the man that was the chairman of the Board of Deacons. And come Thursday of the first week, nothing as far as he could see had really happened. There wasn't much movement. There wasn't much evidence of God's blessing or fruit been born. But he was sitting out the front of the house early in the morning. You can picture one of those lovely homes in the southern states with a veranda and a swing and so on. He was sitting out the front of the home, looking over some notes, pondering the scriptures, preparing his message for the morning meeting. And one of the daughters of the chairman of the Board of Deacons came out and sat down beside her. And she made comments to the effect, "We're having great meetings, aren't we, Dr. Hubbard?" Well, he was a little taken back. He said, "You'll have to explain to me why you think that." "Well," she said, "because of what is happening in our home. Because especially of what is happening to my father." Well, he knew nothing of that. He said to her, "Would you explain to me what is happening in your home?" And this is the story that she told. A year or so before, she had a sister called Emily, a young lady that had just left school. She was deeply in love with a young man that wanted to be married. But Daddy said no. Daddy put his foot down very firmly, said she'd have to go to college and university and finish her education before she would think anything of marriage. He put his foot down. But they were so much in love that one day they just went away and got married. There was nothing wrong, nothing sinful. They just wanted to get married. But when they came back and told the father, he blew his top. He said, "Emily, you pack your bags. You take your things. You go from this home. And I never want to see your face again." And that was the shadow that that home lived under for over a year. The mother was never allowed to speak to her daughter. The sister was never allowed to speak with her sister. Couldn't even lift the phone for a few minutes and talk to her. The father forbade it all. But you said, Dr. Hubbard, on Sunday morning, when you preached your first message, God spoke to my father. Your message came like David's stone to Goliath's forehead. It hit him right between the eyes. In fact, your message was so relevant that he went to the pastor and said, "Did you tell Dr. Hubbard all about me and my family?" And the pastor said, "No, I never said a word. It was a message from God to your heart." She said this morning at the breakfast table, "Daddy said to Mommy, I want you to lift the phone and ring Emily. And I want you to tell her about the meetings we're having and tell her to bring John over on Sunday, come to the meeting and stay for dinner." Well, the mother just wasn't so soft. She said to her husband, "You drove her from the house. You make the telephone call. You speak to your daughter and ask her to come for dinner on Sunday." And he was man enough to do it. And on Sunday, this is what happened. In those Southern Baptist churches, they have what is called Amen Corner. You young fellas maybe only know it from the golf course that they play that great golf tournament on in the United States. Well, it's actually the Baptist churches that name Amen Corner came from. The Amen Corners where all the deacons would sit. Some of you remember in the Martyrs' Church, in the early years, the elders of the church would all sit together at the front. It was following that model of the American churches. The Amen Corners where the office bearers of the church sat, and the amens would come up as the pastor preached from that location. Well, he was sitting there with all his fellow deacons. The meeting had begun when his daughter and son-in-law came in. And what that man, the chairman of the board of deacons, did was this. He rose from his pew, he rose from that corner, and he walked up the aisle and met his daughter and son-in-law halfway up the church in front of the whole congregation. He put his arm round his daughter on one side and his son-in-law on the other side. And publicly before that congregation, he put things right in his home with his daughter and with his son-in-law. And you know what happened, men and women? When Dr. Hubbard rose that morning, he did not preach. He did not need to preach. God had spoken in that congregation already. And the result of it was all he had to do was bring the meeting to a close with a gospel invitation. And in response to that invitation, some 35 people came to the Savior. And among that number of 35 was the son of that deacon, who hadn't been to church for over a year because of how disgusted he was with his father and his hardness and his bitterness and the way that he had dealt with his sister. The reality, men and women, was this. One man in that church got right with God. One man in that congregation put things right in his home, in his family, with his testimony, and revival came. And what, men and women of every Christian in this church, what of every believer in this congregation did the same? The things that need to be put right in your life, the relationships that need to be repaired. I don't know what condition your home is in, what condition your family is in, what condition your testimony is in. I don't know what your relationship is like within your family or within this church family. But I know this, men and women, if you're not right with God and your life is not right with God, then all that we will do here in Ballymoney in this gospel mission will all be in vain. I spoke to our people this morning to challenge them with regard to our own mission and those words, Paul's, to the church at Philippi, those women which labored with me in the gospel. And I gave the appeal that they would be laborers with us as we seek to preach the gospel down there in Keady night by night. And I want you to labor with us in this great gospel campaign too. But remember, if your life isn't right with God, then you'll not be a help in this mission. In fact, the opposite will be true. Your life will be a hindrance. It will grieve the Spirit, quench the Holy Ghost, It will rob us of the power of God, and it will hinder us receiving anything of his blessing upon these meetings. R.A. Torrey, the great evangelist, came to Belfast. You can read a little of the story in Charles Alexander's biography, The Romance of the Soul Winner. R.A. Torrey said there was few cities in the world that he was so sad to leave as the city of Belfast, for two reasons. One, the welcome of the people, and the other, for the extent of the blessing of God that he experienced. He held those meetings in St. George's Market, down in the city centre, the biggest place that they could find in Belfast at that time, seated 7,500 people. There's a picture in that book, The Romance of the Soul Winner, and in that picture you see that vast market packed to capacity, and you can see the clock in the picture, and it's 6:30, and the meeting wasn't due to begin until 7:45. Such was the interest in those meetings. In many of R.A.'s great meetings, he had a banner across the back of the platform. And on that banner, men and women, were these words. Words that sum up this text that's before us tonight. The statement was simply this: get right with God. And that, men and women, is like a two-edged sword. It applies to saint and sinner alike. That's what this gospel campaign is all about: doing business with God and getting right with God, whether you're saved or unsaved. And the burden of my heart tonight is to the people of God. As you prepare your heart and prepare your life and make preparation for this mission, and all the preparations that have to be made, remember, men and women, here is the most vital. As you get right with God so that you can be a channel of blessing in his hand. If my people, are you numbered among the people of God tonight? If you're not, can I encourage you to come to Christ before you go from this place? Come and receive him as your Savior. What a token for good that would be ere these meetings begin. If my people, which are called by my name, never forget that, men and women, the solemn responsibility that we have as Christians, we bear the name of Christ. If we will humble ourselves, get down off your high horse, and maybe go to someone tonight and apologize and admit that you were wrong. Maybe there's somebody in this meeting like that deacon you need to put the arm around. An arm of wealth, of warmth, an arm of welcome, an arm of reconciliation. Humble yourself and pray. Seek the face of God. Turn from your wicked ways. And if we make that preparation, men and women, the Lord pledges and assures us, then and only then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And oh, that God would give us that healing touch upon these services and upon this province of ours. May God bless his word tonight to every heart. We'll ask your pastor to come and close the meeting for us, please.